Thank you, Brother Terry. Scripture says that the Father's house ought to be a house of prayer, and we look forward to Wednesday nights with our prayer meeting time. And so I hope you get a prayer bulletin each week and keep up with all of these different requests. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we talked about taming our temptation. Then last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 39 and looked at where Potiphar's wife came after Joseph and how to deal with it. And I'm looking at those two things, and they're very practical in their teaching. And so I think what we're going to do in the next, well, for the foreseeable future on Wednesday nights, we're going to work on a series of lessons that I'm going to entitle Practical Christian Living, and just dealing with how do we put into practice what we learn from the Scriptures. Dealing with temptation is something every one of us are going to deal with for the rest of our life. I was talking to somebody last week, and they were talking about dealing with sins of the flesh and the battle that we have with our flesh. And I don't know how some people can teach it, but some people will say that once you get saved, you don't deal with temptation anymore. And I don't know who those people are, but I would love to meet them. I remember I was telling somebody last week when we were talking about this, Dr. Adrian Rogers was talking to someone, and they asked him, they said, when do you think we'll be done with battling our flesh? And he said, you're going to battle your flesh as long as you're alive. And he said, and I wouldn't trust it till you've been dead for 3 days. And that is the strength of this old nature that's embedded with us. Paul said, as far as inside, Paul said, this wretched man that I am, not that I was. He said that as a believer. Oh, wretched man that I am, that old nature still in him. So we spent a couple of weeks, and last week especially, looking at the practical side of dealing with temptation. And so tonight, let's shift gears. Still on the practical side of Christianity, how do we flesh out Paul's writings or Jesus' words or the writings from the prophets or the wisdom in the Old Testament? How do we flesh those things out? What does that look like in our day-to-day living? Let's start with this Proverbs chapter 20. And the topic I'm choosing tonight is this: when you've been wronged. When you've been wronged, if you've not realized it by now, someone is going to hurt you at some point. They're going to do it in deed or they're going to do it in word, but you're going to be offended. It's not enjoyable. When you have something in confidence that you share with someone and they spread that around, or perhaps they've lied about you, or they've done something that was a betrayal to you. Well, I was talking with a group of people yesterday morning, and in the discussion it came up, what should I do with this person? And they said, we're friends, but in public the other day, this person just embarrassed me to no end and wouldn't quit. What do I do with that? Because when we're talking privately, everything's just fine. But then we were in a group of 10 or 15 people, and they embarrassed me to death. What do I do with that? So what do you do? That's what we're looking at tonight. What do we do here? When you're hurt by someone, especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ, when you're hurt by someone, it can profoundly affect you and have long-term consequence. It really does. It can drain you emotionally. It can drain you mentally. And it can make you struggle spiritually. Now, in our nature, in that flesh that we fight, in that old man, our nature is to get even with those people that wronged us. They did this, I'm going to do that. That's the old man. That's who we are. We are self-centered. We are self-protecting. They wronged me, I'm going to handle business. But the question that I put on your worksheet to get us thinking tonight is, what is a Christian to do when others hurt us? Now, a lost person, they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They don't have the spiritual discernment to know what the Scripture says about that. But what is a Christian supposed to do when we have been wronged? How do we handle that? Well, the wise man Solomon gives us an answer. Look, if you would. This is a springboard. We have several scriptures to turn to. Proverbs chapter 20 and the verse is number 22. What do we do when we've been wronged? Solomon says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Now, let me say this. That verse is not talking about when it says he shall save thee. That's not talking about salvation. That's not the topic of this verse. The topic of this verse is, I've been wronged, what do I do? He says, Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Here's his admonition, wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. He will take care of that. So don't confuse salvation into this verse. That word save isn't always about our salvation. Let's look at this tonight, what we're supposed to do. Solomon in this verse tells us what not to do, and then he tells us what to do. So two things tonight. This is not a long study, but it's, boy, the scripture has so much to say about this particular topic. What do I do when I've been wronged? Let's start with what we are not to do. And that first point on your worksheet tonight is the attitude that we must avoid. What not to do when others hurt us. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. That's usually what we want to do. We want to repay evil with evil. They said this about me. I'll show them. They have messed with the wrong person. You ever heard anybody say that? They have messed with the wrong person. I hate it when Christians say that, because that is not Christ-like at all. What do I do? What do I do when someone hurts me? He starts out and says, well, here's what not to do. Don't say that you're going to respond in kind. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. That's not Christ-like spirit at all. We need to avoid this attitude. How do we avoid this attitude? This drive to repay. Some of you have been, I'm sure, I'm not speaking to people tonight who've never experienced this. But some of you maybe have been deeply betrayed by someone very close. What is your first instinct? Your first instinct is walls up, bare knuckles. Let's take care of business. Well, Solomon says, wait a minute. Don't do that. Here's the first part. On avoiding this attitude, here's the first part. The desire we must confront. The desire we must confront. He says, say not thou. Do you see that little phrase? Say not thou. That describes an internal speech. Do you talk to yourself? Solomon's telling you, he's telling us to talk to yourself. Say to yourself, don't say this. This is an internal speech, not words said out loud. We are to speak these words to ourselves. Self, do not recompense evil. Don't pay evil for evil. We're addressing here, in this first part of the verse, we're addressing what we think about this hurtful situation we've been put in. Someone has hurt us, somebody has wronged us, and we're addressing what we think about it. We're talking about our attitude toward our current circumstance. This person hurt me deeply. A betrayal even. So Solomon talks about our attitude toward this circumstance that you're in. And he says, say not thou, I will recompense. You know what that word means. That, simply put, that just means repay in kind. That means to give what you got. It expresses a desire to get even by making the one who hurt us hurt. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Evil here is not an adjective, it's a noun. It is describing some action or word that's been taken against us. And it points to a wicked, ungodly behavior or a harmful or hurtful or damaging word. And it says, child of God, you ought not to be involved in that. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Now, our natural man, you remember Paul using that phrase? Our natural man screams out for revenge when we get hurt. He wants to defend. He wants to repay. He wants to exert vengeance. But 1 Corinthians 2:14, where we find that phrase natural man, it tells us why we better not listen to that. It says in that verse, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So the natural man screams out, we need to recompense evil. We need to pay back what we were hurt with. We need to pay that back in kind. That's the natural man. And Paul's telling you, the natural man, he doesn't act according to the Spirit of God. So what's screaming out for revenge there is not a spiritual response at all. It's a carnal response. Even for believers, our natural response is to give what we got. But Paul says, or Solomon rather says, this desire has to be confronted. Tell yourself, don't recompense evil. I think I left this on your worksheet. We must not let the flesh dictate our behavior. It doesn't matter if we're talking about my flesh or your flesh. It's not going to respond correctly to attack. You say, Pastor, that's pretty hard. That's a hard ask right there. That's a hard ask of me. And yet this is what God calls us to do. You remember in the New Testament where Jesus talks about turning the other cheek? That comes into play on this. We don't respond in kind. There is this desire in us, that natural man. We have to confront that desire. And then not only that, it's not just confront it. We have to conquer it. First, you need to admit it's there. Because now my pride kicks in, so I never think that. When somebody wrongs me, I just look at them like Jesus, and that sounds great on paper. It just doesn't work like that on Tuesday afternoon when it's 92 degrees outside. You know what I'm saying? It sounds great. But any of us get caught at the wrong time, and our flesh is going to kick in. So we confront it, and then we are also here to conquer it. He says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. He's teaching us not to repay others for the hurt that they have caused us. That desire, it's not just confronting it, it's conquering it. Get over that desire, even though, and let me say this, I'm not discounting the hurt. I'm not discounting the pain of the heart. I'm not discounting the pain of betrayal. The hurt is real. Absolutely, the hurt is real. Sometimes it's devastating. But we have to conquer that so we don't have this desire to pay back. Instead of acting on those desires, we are to confront them first and conquer them. If we do act on that desire, let me tell you this. I'm saying this on the authority of the Word of God. If we act on that desire, we overstep our authority in a big way when we seek revenge. We are trespassing. Can I put it like that? We are trespassing into a place that we've been told to keep out. I listed several scripture here, but let's just run through them quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. This is an ominous proclamation that God makes. Listen to what he says. Deuteronomy 32, 35. God is speaking. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Did you catch that? To me belongeth vengeance, he says. And then he says, they're going to fall in due time. I'd mark that little phrase, in due time. God's on a schedule, and oftentimes it's not mine. In due time, this is going to happen. Psalm chapter 94 and verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. God, you take care of this. You have the perimeter or the prerogative of vengeance. Go to work, God. Show thyself. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. This is why I'm saying if you and I act on this, it's not just confronting this attitude. We got to conquer that attitude. Because if we act on that desire for revenge, we're trespassing into property that belongs only to God. Vengeance is His. He just doesn't say that in one or two places. He says it in at least nine. I'll take care of vengeance. And every time he's talking to his people. I'll take care of this. So he's talking to you and me if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't trespass here. Not just confront that attitude, but conquer it. I'll tell you one of the things that will help, and that's this. Acknowledge that we can't control the behavior of other people. One of the things that has helped me deal with those types of attacks or betrayals is this. I cannot control what people say about me. I can't control what people do. There's nothing I can do. I can be the nicest person in the world. I'm probably not, but I could be. I could be the nicest person in the world, and somebody's going to say something about me that shouldn't be said. And I have no control over that. And church, neither do you. You cannot control what people say about you. All you and I can do is try to live like Paul did when Paul said, my desire is to live with a clear conscience, first before God and then before men. But if I don't have things square with you, I at least need to have them square with him. I can't control what people do. I can't control their behavior. But again, even though I can't control their behavior or what they say, I can't let my flesh dictate how I respond to that. I have to stay under the control of the Holy Spirit. Resist verbally attacking those who verbally attack you. And unfortunately, some of this applies to brothers and sisters in Christ. Resist verbally attacking those who verbally attack you. Well, so-and-so said this about you. Well, did you know what so-and-so did last week, though? Do you know what I saw in them? Resist it. We are not to recompense evil. Don't just confront that bad attitude of wanting revenge. Conquer that attitude. Ask God to give you a Christ-like response to those that attack you. Resist verbally attacking them. Psalm 34 and verse number 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil. Don't do it. You're going to be hurt by someone. You might be hurt by someone in this church. How are you going to respond? You want to respond like Christ. I want to respond like Christ. Sometimes our flesh wins out and we step into a mess. We say something we shouldn't say or we do something we shouldn't do. But Solomon here is telling us first, start with your attitude toward this. Avoid this attitude. The attitude of, well, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get him back. I'm sure we could start over here and go to over here tonight. And between these two extremes, we have all kinds of stories of hurt and betrayal from people that you trusted and people that you loved. We want to respond correctly. We start by avoiding this attitude. And Solomon says this, don't do this. Don't hold on to this attitude, because eventually if you do, here's the thing, church, if we hold on to that attitude of, I just want to get them back, eventually you'll act on that attitude, or I'll act on that attitude. It will spring from what the New Testament calls a root of bitterness. And we will act on that root of bitterness. And so we start with that attitude at the very beginning, and we say, God, deliver me from this. Help me get over this. It's not, yes, you've been hurt, and I've been hurt, and you've been attacked. But it's not your job to pay them back. It's not mine. To me, Scripture says, God says, to me belongeth vengeance. Let him take care of that. In due time, their foot will slide. It will come. And here's the thing about it. God is far better qualified to take vengeance than you or me. Would you think about it? He is far better qualified to take vengeance than you or me. He is omniscient. I know almost next to nothing. He knows everything there is to know. He is perfectly just. We are sometimes blinded by self-centeredness and pride. He is without partiality. we can easily be prejudiced against those people who have wronged us. So our judgment is skewed. He's in a far better position to take vengeance than we are. So God says, keep out, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, I'll take care of that. So the first thing is the attitude we must avoid. Second thing, Now Solomon tells us what to do. First he says, don't do this. Now he tells us what to do. What's the remedy for this? Same verse. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. So what should we do, Solomon? But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. He puts that little conjunction in there, but. The B-U-T, an entirely different behavior. Anytime you see that word but in the middle of a verse or a thought or sentence in Scripture, there is something that's changing from the previous thought. The Bible says in the New Testament, for example, Paul's going through this list of horrible sins that people commit without Christ. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed. You're justified. You see the great change. You were this, but now you're this. Here he's saying this is a course you should not take, but here is the course you should take. And he says that course is to wait on the Lord. Don't retaliate. Wait, he says, on the Lord. When the Bible tells you and I to wait on the Lord, and that's not the only time you'll see it. You see it, I think it's in Psalm 37, where we're told to wait on the Lord. When the Bible says to wait on the Lord, what it's doing, it's really calling us to deepen our trust in God in that particular circumstance. He'll deal with it. When he says wait on the Lord here, he's telling you to trust in the Lord. Don't get out in front of him. Depend on God to judge and act righteously in his perfect time. That's why he said back in Deuteronomy, was it 32? He said, in due time, their foot's going to slide. Wait on God. Trust him. That old Baptist preacher, John Gill, said this. Commit thyself and cause to God. Leave it with him to avenge thy wrongs. Wait upon him in the way of thy duty. And wait his own time to do thee justice. He will, at the proper season, and in his own way, save thee from thine enemy and make a righteous retribution to himself. Wait on the Lord. God will take care of it. He'll do it in his season. He'll do it in a way that gives him great glory. And he'll do it in such a way that your reputation as a Christian man or woman is protected. Because I'll tell you this, and there have been times I have acted in vengeance or in revenge. It never builds Christ-likeness in me. It always damages my Christian reputation. Wait on the Lord. This is Solomon's advice. Just don't do anything. Just let God have it. Yep, that's exactly what he's saying. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. In humility and in faith, we turn the matter over to God. Is that not the easiest thing to say? Have you ever been dealing with someone who is going through a hard time, and you say to them, you just need to turn this over to God. May I just caution you? That is so easy to say when you're not the one going through that. So when you choose to say that, be sure it's the Holy Spirit leading you to say it. Because when you're walking through that valley, that sounds easy, but it's hard to do when your heart is crushed. When your name's been dragged through the mud. You just need to turn that over to the Lord, sister. Well, that's true. That's true. But that's easier said than done sometimes when you're suffering and when you're hurting. And yet, having said that, that's exactly what he's telling us to do. When he tells us to wait on the Lord, he's saying, take that hurt and take that grief or take that embarrassment or take that heartache and present it to God and say, God, you deal with this. I can't. Have you ever tried to deal with that on your own? That doesn't work out very well, does it? That doesn't work for any of us. Give it to the Lord. Take it to God and let him do it. How do I do that? How do I put this whole thing in God's hands? Two things. First of all, guard your attitude. We've already talked about that. Guard your attitude. While our natural tendency is to seek revenge, we are to seek instead God's face in whatever that situation is. And I don't know what your betrayal or your hurt is, but you take that and you give that to God and seek his face in that. Guard your attitude. When we've been wronged by others, it's easy, isn't it, to be filled with anger and sometimes rage. The Bible word, the King James Bible word for that is wrath. That's not anger. That is anger on steroids. That's a person who is enraged. That's the person you can look at their face and think they're going to explode shortly. They're full of wrath. Well, the Bible has all kinds of warnings about that. And if we're not careful, if we don't guard against such extreme anger, that bitterness and that resentfulness sets in. And when we're filled with bitterness, most likely we're going to act in a way that's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us more than we want to pay. We're going to do something that we're going to regret for a long time. It is far better for you and I to have the attitude that Jesus Christ had. Would you hold your finger here, you don't have to. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23, would you? 1 Peter 2:23 in your New Testament. And we're talking about checking our attitude. Guard your attitude in this. Look at what it says about Jesus here. Peter saw this at the cross. 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Do you know what that is? That's an adherence to the first part of Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. That's exactly what it looks like. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he was caused to suffer, he threatened not. What did he do? Look, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to the Father. Jesus hanging on the cross, reviled not again. Could he have? Absolutely. The song is true. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. So we ask God to guard our attitude. God, I'm committing myself to you in this situation. Second thing, not only guard our attitude, guide our actions. God, will you guide my actions? Guide my response. Tame my tongue. James says, can anybody tame the tongue? God can. You and I can't, not in these situations. It's easy when we're angry. It's easy when our pride gets hurt. It's easy to respond in some way that we're going to regret. So we ask God not only to help our attitude stay in check, but God, don't let me do anything sinful. Don't let me do anything that brings a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist put it like this, Psalm 37 and verse number 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Guard your actions, whether it's a word or whether it is a physical act. Guard yourself. We need God's help to keep us from doing something or acting in a way that's going to bring a reproach on Jesus Christ, and it's going to hurt the cause of Christ. When you're dealing with a person who's attacking your character, when you're dealing with a person who's lying about you, you need to recognize, and so do I, it's a deficiency in their character or their integrity. That's a deficiency there. So we turn them over to God. You ever wonder how someone who claims to be a Christian can just make things up and say something terrible about somebody else? And yet they claim to be a Christian. How do they do that? They know what they're saying is not true. That's an indicator that they have a heart problem. There's a spiritual problem there. And if you can see past the offense, or I can look past the offense and see to the spiritual condition of that person, That will greatly help us in resolving these instances when we're attacked, when we've been wronged by someone. It'll help us if we'll look past the offense. Well, what caused them to do that? Where are they at spiritually? And then you'll recognize this. I'm no better than they are, and I could end up in the same spiritual mess they're in right now. Paul said, we need to take heed, lest he that thinketh he standeth falls. You know what I'm saying? We need to be careful, because all of us are capable, not of just being wounded, but wounding. So look past the offense and see what they may need. Our actions have to be, initially they want to be built on the flesh. They have to be built on faith in God and his ability to rectify these. Our priority is to focus on how we think about them and what we do toward them. Don't commit evil. Don't recompense evil toward them. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. There's an attitude to avoid, and that attitude is, I just want to give them paid. I want to get them back. That's what not to do. And then there is an action that we must adopt, and that's wait on the Lord, turn this over to God, let him in his time, which is not going to be in your time, in his time he deals with it. And the assurance, finally, number three, the assurance we must accept, and that's the last phrase of Proverbs 20:22, he shall save thee. Not talking about salvation from hell, talking about deliverance from this mess that you're in. If we'll accept the promise of God that he will take care of us, it takes away our worry. It takes away our fret. It takes away our constant dwelling on the offender or on the offense that's been made toward us. God's word gives us this assurance. He will work it out. He shall save thee. It's talking about dealing with the situation where you've been wronged. He'll get you out of that. That word save is a Hebrew word that means to cause to be safe, to rescue or preserve, to give victory to. Wait on him. He will do those things. Here's the encouragement that brings. Regardless of what others do to you or say about you, you may have somebody at work, and it seems like the only reason they took that job was to make your life miserable on the job. You may have a coworker that's just always after you. They're always saying something against you. They're undermining you. They're setting you up. Maybe you work with somebody like that. I don't know. What do we do with that? Remember a couple things. First of all, remember that God has not forgotten us. God's not forgotten where you work, who you work with. God's not forgotten us. Psalm 37:40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. He knows what's going on. He knows the details. Don't think for a minute that God doesn't know the strife that's going on. When you're wronged by someone, saved or unsaved, the temptation is to say, how could God let this happen? He hasn't forgotten you. Remember that he will not forget you. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're saying. He's not disinterested here. His eye, the songwriter said, his eye's on the sparrow. If his eye is on the sparrow, you can be sure it is on you as well. He will, in his time and in his way, Proverbs 20:22, he will save you from that situation. In his time and in his way. He has not, remember this, he has not forgotten you. And then the second thing is, he will not fail you. The promise is this, he shall save thee. We don't use the word shall very often in our day-to-day conversation unless we're writing up some kind of legal document. We say will. So you can say there, he will save you, not may. That would be an inaccurate translation. He shall, he will save you, get you through that situation. He'll take care of you. He'll watch you as you are faithful. God's requirement of a steward is that we remain faithful. That's all. Just do what's right. God will take care of us. He'll deliver you. Psalm 32, in due time. Man, I wish God would use my schedule in my life more. Don't you? There are things I love pushing the microwave button on my spiritual growth or my growth in patience. I love microwave thinking, but God is a slow roaster. It takes time. He grows. How many analogies can you think of tonight? How many can you think of in the New Testament where he uses the idea of a plant growing or a grain growing? It's a process. I'm a big microwave popcorn fan. You can get the frying pan out or whatever pan you put that in, and you can put the oil in there and put the popcorn on the stove, and we can go through all that. Or in less than 3 minutes, I have a piping hot bag of extra butter popcorn ready to go. Christianity doesn't work like that. And God's timetable is not my timetable. And so he says repeatedly, in due time. He'll say in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, everything has a time and a purpose. It has a season. And so does this. Somebody hurts me, I want to see them have trouble at work tomorrow. Somebody says something bad about me, I want their tire flat when they go out in the morning. God says, I'll take care of that in my way and in my time. And you know what? He even has a way, in his way and in his time, he has a way of restoring that relationship that is the furthest thing on my radar when I'm responding in anger or in revenge. God has a way to give beauty for ashes that I don't possess. So I guard my attitude and I guard my actions and I remember God's not forgotten us. And God's not going to fail us. He's going to be faithful. The key to this whole thing, when you've been wronged, church, the key to the whole thing is waiting on the Lord. What I want to do is take matters into Mark's hands. I want my hands on the control of how to resolve this situation. But my hands do not need to be on the steering wheel, and my foot does not need to be on the gas pedal. I am to wait. Wait on the Lord. Maybe you've been wronged or you've been betrayed by someone, and maybe you never saw it coming. I remember very early in my ministry, a devastating betrayal. And there was so much flesh in me. And church, it all that does, when we respond in the flesh, all that does is touch a match to a gallon of gasoline. That's all it does. It will never, listen, our flesh will never benefit us. It's not going to do it. It is the opposite of what God wants to do. So say not thou, I will recompense evil. But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. He'll work it out. And he'll work it out in such a way that the relationship might even be restored. May not be what it was before, but it might be different. But it's restored. And see what God can do. I hope this, let me say this, because some of you are thinking, well, I think he knows about me and he's talking about me. I have nobody in mind. I just, over the next few weeks, we're just going to talk about some practical things in Christianity. Started out last couple weeks talking about temptation. Tonight, what happens when you get wronged? Next week, let's see what God gives us next week. Practical Christian living. If your knowledge of the Word of God and my knowledge of the Word of God doesn't result in me being changed in how I live, that knowledge is really not doing me any good. Paul said, all knowledge does by itself is it makes me proud. Knowledge puffeth up, he said. So I have to take that knowledge that I have and change, let it change how I respond when I'm hurt. Let it change how I respond when I'm tempted. Let it change how I respond when I see someone in need. What I know from the Word of God is to transform me, transform my mind, and transform my responses and my actions. And I look more and more like Jesus in this process and less like Mark. And that's exactly what God wants to do with me. He wants the knowledge of His Word to change the way that I live so I look more like Jesus and less like me. Same with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to look like Jesus, especially when somebody wrongs us. Let's stand and pray, can we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us in this Christian life to figure it out for ourselves. You saved us and rescued us from hell, delivered us from a penalty we would never have been able to get out of on our own. And if all of that weren't good enough, you gave us your word and your indwelling spirit so that we know how to live, to take your living word, and then it lives in us and it changes us. And Lord, when I get wronged or falsely accused or openly accused, when I'm hurt or belittled or embarrassed, I pray, God, that you would help me to respond like Jesus would respond. When I get reviled, help me not to revile again. Help me rather, Lord, to commit myself to you. You are the righteous judge. And Lord, you know me and patience. You know me. So help me to wait on you. And give me a desire to look more like Christ. Bless this group of people tonight with a safe trip home. And if we have opportunity this week to share Christ with someone, help us to be bold to do it. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you, church. Good to see each one of you tonight.